didn't promise. That's a strange title, isn't it? God didn't promise. But you stop and think. People who are taught to become children of God, sometimes I think they've got the silly idea that if they obey the gospel, everything's going to be okay. Would you agree with me? Some people feel like that. And of course, those of us who have been Christians for years know that everything's going to be okay spiritually, but everything's not going to be okay. So I'm going to share with you that things you know on some of those things that God didn't promise. So let's go right into our lesson this evening. Whoop, I guess we're not going to go into our lesson this evening like this. I'll let Larry take care of that. Oh, Bob's up here, so he can take care of that. And first, I think they do this to me, see if they lose my train of thought. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now I'm indebted to him. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about God didn't promise. We're looking at Timothy in verse 23. We have recorded for us in chapter 5, in verse 23, Paul telling Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Now, I don't know specifically what those infirmities were, but I do know from looking at the scriptures, they were frequent. Now, we all agree that Timothy was a gospel preacher, and he was a worker with Paul, and he was well known and dedicated. But here we have a worker of God, well known, dedicated, who had physical ailments continuously. Now, could God have healed that had he chosen? Sure, he could. But he didn't. Because being a Christian doesn't make us immune from physical problems that come our way. Let's go to another illustration of that. From Timothy, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So when I become a child of God, that's not going to guarantee that everything's going to always go just right. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15, we have recorded for us as we look at this, beginning in verse 13, you know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. All right, in verse 13, going back, did Paul have a physical infirmity? He sure did. It looks from 15, perhaps it had to deal with his eyes. And of course, that wasn't taken away. In Corinthians, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. But the point is, here's the dedicated apostle of the Lord, that he had to deal with some things in his flesh, even though he was a dedicated child of God. Let's go to another occasion. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and there we have recorded of a famine. And of course, were the Christians in that area going to be affected with that? Of course they were. In verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to whom? To the brethren. So were the brethren going to be affected by this famine? They sure were. Now what we're talking about, God didn't promise, hey, I become a Christian, I shouldn't get sick, I shouldn't have these other things happen. But we have recorded those very things happening to them. And then let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And Revelation chapter 2. Now I said that because I'm baiting you. How many times have you heard someone say, when something bad happens to them, God, why did you do this? or why did you allow this? You ever hear people talk like that? I've been such a faithful child of God. Why was this allowed? Well, because God didn't promise that everything was going to go nice and smooth. Now, I'm not suggesting God brings bad. I'm not suggesting that. But I want you to be aware, God didn't promise that your life's going to be nice and easy after you are raised out of the watery grave of baptism. In fact, in the Revelation letter here, we have the persecuted church here at Smyrna, and we have recorded for us in verse 9, I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty. And I believe in the context, the poverty they're dealing with is physical poverty. But he goes on to state, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Look at verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So not only have they had bad things happen, there's going to be future things that's going to happen to them. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. We always use that phrase, be faithful unto death, and we need to be faithful unto death. But in the context, it's saying be faithful even if it's your death. That's what he's talking. So, got some problems there, do we not? God didn't promise those would be taken away simply because you're a child of God. Now, that being said, since God didn't promise that everything's going to go nice and smooth, he did promise strength to deal with it. Remember 1 Peter 5:7? One of the ways we get strength is praying to him. Casting all your cares upon him for what? For he careth for you. You know, in our prayers, we pray that God would heal the sick, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should also pray, if that doesn't happen, pray for them to have strength and inner peace to deal with their sicknesses. I mean, and if they don't heal the sick, that doesn't mean God didn't hear our prayers. We need to keep on praying. But we don't understand the big picture now, do we? So one of the things that help us when the physical adversities of life come our way, as a child of God, we get to pray. And he hears us. And we pray for one another. Joe just recently had surgery. Look at all the prayers that were made in his behalf. Praise God, he's back with us tonight. But the thing is, he didn't promise things would always be easy. If that was the case, we could do away with insurance and with health benefits. But we can't. Don't do that. If you got it, keep it. Good or bad, it'll help some way. But as we go on, we also find Psalms 119. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 28. One of my favorite passages. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. You know, when the world seemingly is caving in on you, we need to remember this passage. Has your soul ever melted for heaviness? And that could be due to a variety of things. What does he say? Strengthen me according to your word. You know, when I get down and out, and my wife kind of corrects me when I do, I appreciate that. I have a good spouse that keeps me in line. But also, when I get down and out, I remember Job. Couldn't be any worse than Job. When I get down and out, I remember St. Jude's Hospital. Do you not remember them? Never been there before. Have had no relatives go there. But I know this is an organization that treats little children with cancer. And we've all seen the pictures of those children in the hospital. So when I think I've got it bad, so bad, guess what? There are others who have it worse. Guess what? We're children of God. Go to his word for strength. That's not going to take away the problem, but it'll give you the strength to move forward. Let's go to the next passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we have recorded for us here verses 24 and 25. God didn't promise things would always be easy. That would, you know, if that were true, if things were always easy, guess what? If I could promise someone that if they became a child of God, no physical adversity would come their way, how full would this building be tonight? And then why would they be here? Not for Christ, but that no physical adversity would come to them. See, God didn't promise that. But he's promised us the strength. As we have recorded in Matthew chapter 7, it tells us here in verses 24 and 25, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And we're going to stop at that. We're not going to talk about the foolish man. We're going to talk about the wise man. The wise man is founded upon the rock. So when the storms of life come your way, guess what? We can handle it. God gives us a way to handle it. A lot of times we don't understand it, but we can handle it. Why does a young family, husband and wife as Christians, lose a child? Well, because we're in this world and sometimes things like that happen. Why do Christians sometimes suffer from the hands of evil? Well, that's a horrible thing, but we're in society and things like that can happen. Why is it that like a year ago or 2 years ago, I'm not sure right now, young preacher was leaving a gospel meeting that he was a part of, and as he was driving home, got killed in a car accident. Left a wife and children behind. We can't say, why, God? It's not God's fault. We're in this world, and we need to gain strength, and we need to be built upon the rock. Now, let me tell you this. If you're not building upon the rock, now's the time before the adversity comes. It's hard building after the adversity comes. You build ahead of time. I learned that about this idea of hurricanes. That's why I don't live in Tampa. That's too close to the water. Now, I know that it can come as far this way, but by then, I don't have to worry about water. If water surge gets to Lakeland, we're in big trouble. But still in all, there's preparations made, are there not? So again, build upon that foundation. Not going to take away the adversity. Nor do I pray for adversity. But the point is, it's going to come to all of us. One more point, Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul states this. And again, I know I've told this to you before, and I know you know this. Paul is in jail while he's writing Philippians. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, all of us in this audience are students of God's word, and we know that Paul suffered many different things, both physical and other ways. But notice what he says. He goes on to state, I know how to be abased. Was Paul abased? He sure was. I know how to abound. I have some questions about that. Well, he abounded spiritually, but I don't ever see him abounding from a fleshly standpoint. From the fleshly standpoint, he had a rough life. But he goes on to state, everywhere in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And here's the reason. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Before we move on to the next point, I do not wish bad to anyone. I don't want any bad to come my way. But in life, that happens. So be prepared. Be focused. Depend upon God. And don't leave Christ. Because if you stay with him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I don't know how people go through things, but I know if they're Christians, they can go through them. I read of these young kids or young ladies who have been recently kidnapped and raped and killed. I can't imagine what the parents are going through at this time. I hope they're Christians. That doesn't make it easier from the fleshly standpoint, but it's going to make it more tolerable because they've got a God who they can lean on. You have that happen when you don't have a God who can lean on. My, oh my, how horrible that would be. But let's move on to the next point. God didn't promise that temptation would no longer exist after you became a Christian. Wouldn't that be good? That if I came and was baptized, and when I came up out of that watery grave of baptism, there's no more temptation. Wow, that'd be wonderful. But it doesn't work like that. God didn't promise that. Let's look at some passages. And 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, as he's writing to Christians, babes in Christ, basically, in chapter 3, in verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. The you is speaking of the Christian, is it not? The tempter is going to tempt you, and our labor might be in vain. These are people who had become Christians. So you know what that tells me? The tempter's still out there, therefore temptation's still out there. God didn't promise that temptation's going to be eliminated. You're going to have temptation until the day you die. I'm going to have temptation till the day I die. Now, I know I sound like a broken record. I will tell you from my own personal experience, the temptations I face today are not the same temptations I faced at 30. So those of you who are 30, you're facing various temptations. When you get 60 and 70, and I haven't been got up to 80 yet, but there's different temptations. But I'm here to tell you, temptations don't stop. They're there till the day you put off your body of flesh. God didn't promise he'd take away temptation. Again, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. We have recorded for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in the conduct, what we have here, when it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, let me give you the background so we understand this. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who had his father's wife, and he was rebuked for that. And we can come to the conclusion the man came out of that sin, and when you get to the second letter, what Paul is telling the Christians, now listen, you confirm your love to this man who came out of that sin, lest Satan take advantage of us. And we look at that as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, and we have recorded for us in chapter 2 and verse 11 this statement, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, in the context, though it's not limited to that, in the context, his device would be, hey, if the Christians still kept on shunning this man who had sinned and come and done that which is right, Satan's going to use that to his advantage. So therefore, you confirm your love to him. That's in the context. However, the principle goes beyond the context, does it not? That Satan can take advantage of us if we're not careful. And he usually tries to take advantage of us in difficult circumstances. So we have to be careful there. Again, we have another passage in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26 and 27. Oh, and I want to play on something on verse 26. Does your Bible say, be angry? Mine does. So I'm not saying that be angry, that we can be angry all the time, because sometimes we're angry because we're selfish. But don't draw the conclusion you never have the right to be angry. We have the right on various occasions to be angry. We need to be angry at sin. We need to be angry at the evil that goes on in this society. But he goes on to state, and do not sin. So he's talking about justifiable anger here. Now there's anger that is not justifiable. I gave a lesson on that about 6-7 months ago. I'm not going to tell you how many lessons I give because my wife said, don't do that. Because if I do that, you'll say, he's preached that long time for him to go, so we won't get into that. But the point is this. This is talking about a time where you had justifiable anger. If I'm selfish and angry, that's not justifiable. But there are times I have justifiable anger. But that doesn't give me the right to sin. And then it goes on to state, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, even though you had a justifiable anger, don't let it keep on festering in your life. Because if it keeps on festering in your life, it's going to cause you to do those things you wished you hadn't done. And you know why? Look at verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. So here's a situation I may have a right to be angry, but I've got to watch out I don't give an opening for the devil. Right? So this is a situation. God didn't promise temptation wouldn't be there. But even if I have a justifiable reason to be angry, I don't have a justifiable reason to do that which is wrong. And Satan will tempt you to say, well, why not? Look at what was done to you. That was an injustice. Right? People don't talk like that. But let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. This is what we use this morning in our class. No, in our sermon. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Again, talking about age differences. Those from teens to mid-40s, your fleshly lusts are going to be different than those of us from the late 40s to the 60s and those of us from the 60s to who knows how long you live. But guess what? No matter what age there is, we have got to avoid fleshly lusts. And if we don't, we'll get caught up in them, get caught up in sin. So there is a solution. We know that. We know 1 Corinthians 10:13. That passage we use often, and this tells us very clearly that, okay, God knows what we're going through. He didn't take away the temptation, but he gives a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation hath overtaken you except such as is common. Oh, I like that. Except such as is common to man. That means it not only happened to you. It's universal. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Let's go back to anger. Okay, if you're angry and you have a justifiable reason to be angry, now the next thing you have to ask, can I control my anger? Because if I don't control my anger, even though you have a justifiable reason, would you do something that you wished you hadn't afterwards? So what I learn is if my anger is still bubbling up and I'm tempted to do something, get out of the situation if you can. Walk away. Keep quiet. Don't keep on putting yourself into it. Now, there's other things you can do, but I think you get my point. God makes a way of escape. Trouble is, we don't look for his way of escape. We're tempted like others, and then we excuse ourselves. And that's why, as I get older, I get cranky. Do not tell me you couldn't help yourself. That is not going to work. It doesn't work with me, and it does not work with God. People who destroy their marriages, destroy the purity of their marriage, and say, well, it just happened. No, sirree, it didn't just happen. It is a circumstance you put yourself into over and over again till something did happen. You didn't focus on the warning signs. Don't tell me you couldn't help yourself. Well, I just slapped my wife across the head, but I couldn't help myself. I love her dearly. No, that don't work, people. If you've got that type of trouble, you need some help. You need to learn how to control that. I abhor the idea of a man physically abusing a woman. That seems to be commonplace today. And it amazes me, and I've not been in it, where the woman wants to excuse the horrible action of her spouse. Makes no sense to me. You can help it. God makes a way of escape, but we choose not to follow the way of escape. Well, I didn't mean to get hooked on drugs. Well, if you wouldn't have taken them to begin with, guess what? You wouldn't get hooked on them, right? And now we've got the horrible thing with all the illegal drugs coming across our land that someone takes it just one time makes a wrong choice. And for some of them, it means their life. Oh, I feel so bad for the parents and the relatives in that situation. One time they made a bad choice. Well, God, why do you allow that? No, God gives us warnings, does he not? So we need to seek his warnings. Follow his way of escape. When it comes to drugs, get away from those who use drugs. Do what's right. When it comes to sexual immorality, run like Joseph. Don't put yourself in that situation. Both men or women alike. Again, if you've got someone telling you intimate details, someone from the opposite sex, you better have your spouse there with you. It's not good for you to be doing that alone. I had that happen to me years ago one time. A guy was going to start telling me, him and his wife had troubles, and he's going to tell me about his sex life. I told him, no, we're not going there. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there. Because number one, I'm only getting whose side of the story? His side of the story. And quite frankly, I didn't want to know the story. Again, I said, if you need help, and we had elders. I said, maybe you need to sit down and talk to the elders. And maybe they can help you in some way. You don't put yourself in a bad situation and just accept it, the wrong consequences. God gives you a way of escape. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We have recorded for us here in Galatians. Very simple passage here. Verse 16. I say then, listen, walk in the Spirit and you'll what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you've got temptations of the lust of the flesh, maybe you need to get back to the Word of God. And it'll change your direction. That's, you know, we've got so many avenues to fill our mind. We've got TV. When I first saw TV, you didn't have color TV. You had little black and white TVs if you were able to afford it. And then you had those stupid little antennas that you would always go up and swing back and forth. And then someone said you put the aluminum foil on and it's going to make better. So now you got the antenna with aluminum foil and that didn't do any better. But we only had 2 to 3 channels. Now the young people today think, how old is that guy? I have in my TV now, cable. I've got over 100 channels. My son makes fun of me. I only use 3 channels. But I look at some of those other channels, and they're not worth watching. But it's not just TV. It's the internet. Oh, and it's not just the internet. It's our telephones. Right? So we have all these different things, and what we have here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, we need to follow the spiritual road. But we inundate our brain so many things of the physical road that we got lost in the woods. We don't know the spiritual road. Correct? So how do you overcome it? You keep on growing spiritually. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, we all know this one. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, when temptation comes my way, and temptation will come your way. And verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then before I move on to the next point, I want to bring up 2 Peter. And I think this is the scary one for me. And should be for you also. And that is, we've got to maintain a hatred towards evil. Not towards the person, but we have to maintain a hatred towards the evil. That's what we have recorded for us here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, begin in verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. That for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now you might want to make a little note by verse 8. Notice the attitude of Lot. It tormented his righteous soul. Here's what we have to worry about. We are so inundated with evil it no longer torments us. I've given you this illustration before. There's shootings in Chicago every week. And when I say every week, every weekend, there's 20 or 30 shootings. Now, we don't hear about it down here, but I lived in Chicago. I know what happens there week by week. There's so many shootings in Chicago that most of them don't even get into the paper. It becomes a common thing. We have to abhor that. It should tear our righteous soul that you have such ungodliness going on. And the shootings is, just my own personal opinion, it's not the gun's fault. It's the person who used the gun. And if you want to disagree with me, you're willing to do that after this lesson. Chicago, do you realize, has the most gun control programs, I believe, in the United States. It's not working. You know why? Because we come desensitized to evil. How sad that is. And that's not the only evil. It can take other evils. Homosexuality. We become not only desensitized, we promote it. We promote an evil that God calls an evil, and we call it good, calling evil good. It still has to be evil. Now again, remember I said I'm not against the person, I'm against the evil. If you know of people who are homosexuals and they want to study the truth, I will be happy to study with them. Their soul is as important as mine. Because they're being taught, even by religious leaders, that what they're doing is okay, and it's not okay. Living together, not being married, it's not okay. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, the argument was, well, I'm not going to let my child in a public school being taught by a homosexual. Well, okay. What about the teacher in the next room who's living with their partner? Is that not just as bad? Remember, years ago, that used to be a problem. It's no longer a problem. I know it's not a problem because when I prepare taxes, and I'm sure Linda's gone through this too, they'll come in and they have no blushing whatsoever that they're not married. But what amazes me, they want to take the married deduction. And I tell them, that doesn't work that way. But we share our expenses. Yeah, but you're not married. You see, evil needs to bother me. And you can run the gamut on other things. I have to admit, I too have to watch out becoming desensitized to evil. Because you see, when you come desensitized to it, you'll no longer avoid it. Think about that. Let's move on. God didn't promise that you're going to get a parade when you obey the gospel. People around you aren't going to say, well, that is fantastic. That is the best decision you've ever made. You're not getting those that from the world. In fact, you're going to get the opposite. You did what? I had someone say to me, I sure hope, Chuck, you don't become a religious fanatic. What in the world is a religious fanatic? We'll talk about that. And John 16:33, as you obey the gospel, not everybody's going to be pleased, and Jesus warned us about that. These things I have spoken to you that in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So again, notice between the world and in you. Again, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. People aren't going to be happy. I'm not going to give you an itemized detail. But when I became a Christian, and thank be to God, through the blood of Christ, I had my sins forgiven. I was a warehouse worker. Nothing wrong with being a warehouse worker. I considered myself, and I think some of the leadership there considered me one of their best forklift operators they had. I was a forklift operator and unloaded semis and unloaded boxcars and things like that. And we were a small crew. We had 9 or 10 people. And the reason we were small, they would hire part-timers. And when it was time to hire them full-time, they got rid of them. So they didn't have to pay the benefits. So we were a small crew of full-timers of 9 people. So with 9 people, only day shift, you get to know one another. Well, the problem that I encountered after I became a Christian, I had to learn some things that I shouldn't be doing. And now they remember me for 2 and 3 years earlier, these things now that I'm no longer doing. I did. You did this, but all of a sudden you got this religious bug and now you're not doing this anymore. What's the matter with you? And I'm not going to go in specifics, so don't be listening that you're going to get them. But it was interesting because that bothered them to no end. And they would put little stumbling blocks in my way. I will tell you this. One of them was they'd put stumbling blocks that would get me upset because it would affect my work. We would have to stack tires 25 feet in the air, and you had little cones in the tires. So you had a pallet of tires, and you put the second pallet, third pallet, fourth pallet, fifth pallet. Well, when I was going back to the boxcar to get another pallet, they would sneak in there, take the cones out of the tires, and you wouldn't notice that till it got up to the fourth pallet. Then guess what happened? It fell. And guess who gets the position of putting those tires back on that pallet with cones? Me. And that angered me. But sometimes I didn't use my anger the right way. So they won. I had to learn to use my anger in the right way. And you know what happened? When I used my anger in the right way, guess what they quit doing? Quit taking the cones out of the tires. Now that's one simple illustration. You've all gone through it, those of you who are Christians. You've all gone through it and worked that way. If you were there not a Christian, you all did things. And when you became a Christian, you chose not to do things. And I remember them telling, well, now, Chuck, do you think you're better than the rest of us? Absolutely not. Tried to talk to one guy I was close to. He said, you know, I'm going to study. You need to come to the bar with me and study. I said, well, I'll study with you, but not at the bar. And, of course, his dumb answer, well, Jesus turned water into wine. But you know what? He didn't turn it into wine where you got drunk. I'd be happy to study with you, but not at the bar. You get my point? So as you live godly as a Christian, you're going to have some persecution. In fact, let's move on. It tells us very clearly in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, do not marvel, brethren, that the world hates you. I don't know about you, but I would have preferred the words dislike. Wouldn't you? Isn't dislike sound a little bit better than hate? But truly, the world hates you because you're living by a different standard. And so when you become a Christian, you're not going to be liked by everybody. I tell parents whose kids are going to public schools, because some parents, I'd like to bat them in the head. They want their kid to be the most popular one. You don't want to be the most popular one, because usually the most popular one does some things they shouldn't be doing. The world's going to hate you, whether you're a teenager, or whether you're 30, or whether you're 60. The world's going to hate you, because you don't live like them. You don't do the things that they do. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get along with some, but it's going to be much less than what you would if you went according to the world. You know, those of us who like sports, we have to be careful. We can boo. I don't think you're going against God when you boo. But now one of the things they like to do at sporting events is chant some profanity. Have you ever seen that happen? I got to be careful. I'm not in the realm of things, and I'm chanting. Can you imagine that? Here's your preacher, Lakeland Hills, and I'm at a football game. And there they see in the big jumbo screen, here I am chanting some profanity. Well, that's my last day preaching. Right? What happens, people get caught up in the crowd, things they would not normally do, they do. And when you don't do that, they don't like you. You're showing them a wrong way to their mind. Let's go on. However, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, God is watching. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we're almost done. We have recorded for us here, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You suffer as a... Now, if you suffer because you're doing something wrong, you deserve to suffer. But if you suffer as a Christian, what are you doing? you're glorifying God. How wonderful is that? I'm not saying it's fun to suffer, but I'm happy when I can glorify God. How about you? Again, let's go to another passage. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, when you're suffering for doing what's right, it might encourage others to do that which is right. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, it goes on and states this. And Paul states, the most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident because of my chains. Okay, was he suffering in chains? But his chains caused other brethren to be confident. So when you make a stand for that which is right, who knows who else it might influence to make a stand for that which is right. And then, of course, in Matthew 5 and verse 16, we're all familiar with that, but let's just go back and review that. So when you become a Christian, not everybody's going to like you. In fact, quite frankly, some are going to actually hate you. Some are going to put stumbling blocks in your way. And here's one thing I've learned about stumbling blocks. Instead of trying to justify yourself when you stumble on their stumbling blocks, simple way of saying, I was wrong. That's what I eventually did at the warehouse. When they won in the stumbling block, I was wrong. I'll try to do better. And you can help me. That blew their mind. I can help you because they wanted to hinder me. But see, they don't know what to do then. And guess what? Then you have the less stumbling blocks. You see, there's the way you deal with it. All right, as we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we have this situation concerning what the Lord says. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that it'll glorify you. But your Father will be glorified. Your Father will be glorified. As we move on to the close of our lesson, God didn't promise us another day. We got to be careful of that. Because we think we've got a long time to go. And honestly, brethren, we don't know that. We don't know that. My wife teases me. I'm going to show, normally I have good pain tolerance. But after I had my bypass surgery, this is a number of years ago. Now, my wife always gets Charlie horses. I never did. Well, when I got back home from my quadruple bypass, and I'm paranoid about everything, I got a sharp Charlie horse in my leg. Now, when she gets Charlie horses, I'm not even aware of it because she gets up out of bed and does whatever she has to do to get rid of the Charlie horse and goes back to bed. Well, after my bypass, my mind is playing games with me, and I get this severe Charlie horse, and I equate it with all a bunch of other medical problems. So I didn't silently, I'm not going to scare you, so I'm warning you. I didn't silently get up out of bed. I said, oh, she woke up. And she said, Chuck, are you having a heart attack? And I said, no, I got a bad leg. She said, get up and walk. Easy for you to say, it's not your leg. But she was right. Now, I said that for this situation. We don't know when we have another day. I don't care what age you are. When you go to bed, more than likely you're going to wake up the next morning. But there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee of that. That's why we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, it warns us of this, and we just ignore it. And 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 24, it tells us this concerning life. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. All flesh is as grass. Grass lasts a very short time, and the glory of grass is even shorter. And that's your life. Another passage that we often use, let's go there, James chapter 4 and verse 14. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, we have recorded for us here, very simple passage, Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now, does that apply to you? It does to me. You don't know what's going to, okay, so we don't know what's going to happen. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then what? Vanisheth away. That's how life works. We act as if we're never going to die. Now, I'm working on a lesson when I die, because we are going to die or be here till the Lord comes, one or the other. But we need to be aware that we don't know. And I could die from some medical reason. I could die of the hands of an evil person. I could die, we call it innocently, but a car accident. And you can multiply it. I could die getting in a plane. My son told me about, and Bob and told my staff told me about a young college kid who just finished college football. And he became a pro, was hired as a pro. Could you imagine he's thinking what his life is going to be like? And now they're burying him. They're burying him. He died. I can't imagine the heartache and pain the family's going through. But my question is this. Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised when we hear things like that, when God very clearly in his word tells us nobody knows? So if you don't know how long you're going to live, what's the wise thing to do? Be in Christ. I don't understand it. I must be a dimwit. I must be a dummy. I must have a lot of cobwebs in my head. I don't understand it when people know what God's word has to say and they know they're not right with the Lord and they do nothing. I don't know how you can sleep. And I mean that sincerely. And I'm not trying to scare you. But when you die, no one is going to put you in heaven. You can get the most flowery speech from the best speaker that ever walked in the state of Florida, and regardless of what he says, that means nothing to your eternal well-being. What means something is, where are you? Where am I? And then as we have Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't want anything to happen to any of you negatively. But brethren and friends, it could. It could. And what's not going to work when the funeral occurs is if someone says, well, if they only had known. You ever hear people talk? If they would have known, the trouble is, God tells us, you don't know. God's never promised us another day. Now, I've lived beyond what I thought I would. Isn't it funny? I don't know, maybe you're like me. When I was young, that's some years ago, I used to think if I'd live to 40, that'd be surprising. And not because I was such a bad person, but when you're in your teens and early 20s, you think, 40? Man, I don't know if I'm going to make 40. And then when I got close to 40, well, if I make it to 60, I've already gone my furthest expectations because I never expected to get to 70. And who knows how much longer it'll go. But I always thought I'm not going to make it that far, but I did. And some of you others have done that. Whether you're young or old, where are you in your relationship to God? As we close, remember this. Philippians 4:19. Whatever comes your way. In Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning to Philippians 4, I want to go back to my wife. So she's going to call me a baby, but I'm not. I have a strong pain tolerance. She's got to let everybody in. You remember how you acted when you got that leg cramp? I'm glad she doesn't do that to me. Man, I'd be getting up every other night. Don't want that to happen. And Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much of the need will he supply? All my need. I can handle it. God's never promised it to be easy, but God will never abandon me. I've got to be careful that I don't abandon him. Chuck, you missed some passage. Yes, I know. Don't tell me afterwards. God's never going to abandon me. Let's not abandon God. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why are you waiting? Now, if you don't understand, let one of us study with you. If you don't want to study with me, that's fine. If you do, I'd be happy to study with you. If you want to study with somebody else, that's fine too. But your soul is so precious. There's no need for anybody in this audience to miss heaven, because we hear God's plan over and over and over again. We put on Christ when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we walk faithfully. Now, if you don't believe that, show me why you don't believe that. Is it that you don't believe this word? And if you don't believe this word, I'm a little perplexed. Why are you here? You see, I believe this is the word of God. And God's word's not going to lie to me. And therefore, I better do it. And for those of us who are Christians, I don't wish anything bad on any of you. But don't be a baby. Be strong in the Lord. Show others that Christianity is not just going to services, that it gives you a better quality of life as we stand and as we sing.
I've wandered far away from God.